Before I get into the Bible study, I want to talk for just a few minutes here about conditions that are going on in the world. I don't think I have to inform all of you of what's been going on. 2 weeks ago today, you know, with the nation of Israel was invaded by Hamas, and we were all shocked when we heard the news on the last great day, the eighth day of these things that took place. And of course, there's a war that is developing in the Middle East. Now, because the Bible study is kind of long, I don't want to get into this too much. But I just want to remind everybody that events that are happening, especially in the Middle East, are all leading to something. And what it's leading to is the greatest event in the history of mankind. And that is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to rule this earth from Jerusalem and, of course, set up the kingdom of God for 1,000 years, the millennium. And what we see going on in the Middle East, of course, Jerusalem is the very focal point of Bible prophecy, is leading to that eventual return of Jesus Christ, God's intervention that will take place. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. The Father is the one that will decide when that intervention will take place, when the conditions are right. And, of course, Jesus Christ gave us in Matthew chapter 24, and you can turn there real quick. We're just going to look at a few scriptures here. He gave us he told the disciples when they asked him some direct questions, what will be the sign of the end of the age and your imminent return? And of course, Matthew chapter 24 is his response to the disciples of the signs of the end of the age and his imminent return. And of course, Matthew chapter 24 has those signs that we can be watching out for. But he also, and this is what I want, the point that I want to make in this just short talk before I get into the Bible study. He also gave disciples specific admonition after he gave these signs of the end of the age. And that is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. And this is what we have to be concentrating on as disciples, each and every day of our lives. No matter whether these events that are taking place developed to where, you know, the end of the age will come soon or later, we don't know. We just always have to be prepared. Verse 42 of Matthew 24, he says this to disciples. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We have to be spiritually alert at all points of our life. Whether we die before Jesus Christ and comes to this earth and the events develop before his return, we have to be spiritually prepared, or whether we're actually living when these things do happen. Verse number 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. In other words, this owner of the house would have been prepared. If he knew what hour the thief was going to come in, he would have been prepared for that thief. And that's the point Christ is making, for us to be prepared. Therefore, he says in verse 44, you disciples, and that's us, you also be ready. And I always like to add, spiritually ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's the admonition that each and every one of us have to take to heart each and every day of our lives, to be spiritually ready, whether we come to the end of our lives or whether we live to see these events actually happen, develop before the return of Jesus Christ. We have to be spiritually ready each and every day of our lives. So I wanted, as we watch these things happening, that's what we have to be doing as disciples. So keep that in mind as we go forward. I could have developed that into a sermon. Actually, I did last week in Memphis, but I have the Bible study ready to go today, so I just wanted to talk about those things before we get into the study today. Okay. Let me grab my clicker here real quick, and we'll get ready to go. Isaiah chapter 21 through 23. This finishes the section that started in chapter 13 of Isaiah, chapter 13 through 23, of God's dealing with foreign nations. Foreign nations that had interaction with Israel and Judah. And most of the time, these foreign nations that had interaction with Israel and Judah, they were bad relations. They weren't good things, and they were judged because of that. And this, what we finish up with here today in Isaiah chapter 23, is building up to even further prophecy that we will be covering in chapter 24 and 25. And I'll talk about that when we get to the end of the Bible study today, how this is building up. The judgment of those nations in chapter 13 through 23 builds up to chapter 24. Now I have, because for time's sake, I have a review like I always do, but I'm going to, there's quite a bit to cover here, so I'm going to let you take a look at that in your notes when I send them out. And I'm actually just going to buzz through this real quick, and I'm just going to summarize for the review. And that was the last time we had chapter 17 through chapter 20. And Isaiah's basic message to Judah, as he was preaching to them in his day and time, was, don't put your trust in other nations. Okay? Don't put your trust in the Philistines. Don't put your trust in Ethiopia. Don't put your trust in Egypt. Because they are going to fall. And they would fall to the Assyrians. And Isaiah emphasized, put your trust in God. And of course, that's a great lesson for each and every one of us. So that's one of the things. I'll let you look through this on your own with the notes. But don't put your trust in other nations. Put your trust in God is Isaiah's theme. Okay, I have a map on the screen here for you. And as we have been talking about in this Bible study series, Isaiah was the power of Isaiah's day when he was preaching to the nation of Judah. And you can see it's up on the right side of the screen, the arrow pointing over to Assyria, and all the red and green lines show the nations where they conquered, which was a good part of the Middle Eastern world, of the world in that area in Isaiah's day. Assyria were tremendous conquerors, and they were brutal, and they were on the march. And as we're going to see in the Bible study today, they're coming for Judah next. All right? Judah, if you can see the map, is down here on the left lower part of the screen where the blue arrow is pointing to. Judah is located down in this area here. Now, King Ahaz of Judah, he paid the Assyrians not to attack them. He paid what we called tribute money to them. He was opening up the treasuries of Judah so that Assyria would not attack them. And they didn't. They held off attacking. But he died in 715 B.C. His son that came along was named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah quit paying Assyria the tribute money. And you know what that led to? Assyria now is going to attack Judah because they're not getting paid anymore. All right? Now, over on the right side of the lower screen, I have an arrow pointing to Babylon, Babylonia. Babylon had existed throughout the ages, you know, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. But they hadn't come to be a world power yet. And it would actually be somewhere around 100 years after Isaiah's time that Babylon would become a world power. And during Isaiah's day, they started to begin to have that power. And they revolt against Assyria. And so Assyria is going to put that revolt down. But the nations in the region, including Judah, have hopes that Assyria can be defeated by Babylon, and they join in an alliance with Babylon to try to put down the Assyrians. And the people in Judah celebrated because of that alliance that Judah was going to make with the Babylonians. And that gives you the backdrop of what we're going to be covering here in chapter 21. A treaty's been made between Judah and other nations in Babylon to try to take down the Assyrians. And what's Isaiah's message? Don't make treaties with other nations. Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. That gives you the backdrop now. Okay? I've got this kind of put into a historical introduction of what I just mentioned here now. Judah, under King Hezekiah, when he became king in 715, moved away from his father's tribute, loyalty to Assyria by giving them tribute money. And he developed a policy of resistance against Assyria. His advisors pushed for a coalition with Babylon to fight Assyria. Exactly what Isaiah was warning not to do. Then a new king of Assyria comes to power in 705 BC. His name was Sennacherib. And he actually conquers Babylon in 703, which Isaiah prophesies is going to happen. And then after he conquers Babylon, he's going to move to Jerusalem. Actually go through all of Judah and make it to the gates of Jerusalem. So the Assyrians are coming, is what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 21 that we will begin here shortly pictures the fall of Babylon and two other nations and peoples. And when we talk about the fall of Babylon that Isaiah is prophesying, they fell to Assyria in 703 BC in this coalition that even Judah joined. Babylon would also fall in 539 BC to the Medes and Persians. Okay? So there was actually multiple fulfillments of the fall of Babylon. Ultimately, this is end time prophecy. The fall of Babylon in 703 BC and 539 BC are forerunners of the fall of future Babylon, what we call the beast of Revelation. The beast of Revelation, the resurrection of the Roman Empire, the king of the north, etc. So multiple fulfillments of the fall of Babylon. But it starts here in 703 BC in Isaiah's time. Okay, so that gives you the background of what's happening here. So let's get into Isaiah chapter 21 now. And if you can't read the scriptures on the screen, please follow in your Bibles. The first part of chapter 21 is the prophecy of the fall of Babylon. The key verse in chapter 21 is verse 9, where it says, Babylon is fallen. And Isaiah is describing the events of his day, but looking to the far future as well. The fulfillment of the end time Babylon in its fall. And this was probably given, although it's not dated, it was probably given in 710 to 703 BC before Babylon would fall to the Assyrians. Okay, verse number 1. The burden against the wilderness of the sea. The burden here comes from a Hebrew word which conveys judgment. Judgment. And the wilderness of the sea here is a description of Babylon. Because Babylon was a city with walls, had walls all around its city, but it was surrounded by lakes and canals and marshes. Thus it was described as a wilderness of the sea. Continuing on, as whirlwinds, which describes an invasion, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it, the judgment, comes from the desert, from a terrible land. So Isaiah's message is that Babylon is going to fall. That's the wilderness of the sea. Wilderness of the sea refers to Babylon, which was surrounded by lakes and marshy country. Now notice the similarity in a scripture in Revelation of the image of the future Babylon. This is John's vision. The Apostle John in Revelation 13:1, John says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Of course, description of the future Babylon that would be destroyed, you know, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But notice the similarity in the description, wilderness of the sea, the sand of the sea, and the beast rising out of the sea. Multiple fulfillments of this prophecy. Now, Tyndale has a comment here which is right on, is correct with what we're talking about here. It says, the present oracle by Isaiah could be Isaiah's attempt to dissuade Judah from joining Babylon in an anti-Assyrian alliance. And that's exactly what it was. Isaiah was warning, don't make alliances with other people, with other nations. Trust in God. Because these other nations are going to fall. Okay, continuing on. verse number 2, Isaiah says, a distressing vision is declared to me. So he's received this vision from God. The treacherous dealer, which is referring to Assyria, deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. In other words, Assyria is on the march. And he's warning Judah and the leaders in Judah, including King Hezekiah, that Assyria is coming. Then he hears in the last part of verse number 2, as it would, the celebration from people who have celebrating this treaty with Babylon. He hears these voices saying, go up, Elam, besiege, O Media. Now later on, the people of Elam are going to be called the Persians. And Media is the Medes. And these people, Elam and Media, were also aligned with Babylon against Assyria, like Judah was. And so all the people are celebrating. Okay, we're going to finally take down the Assyrians. Go up, Elam. Go up, Media, etc. And then he says in the last part of verse 2, all that sighing I have made to cease. Because they want to try to stop the suffering that Assyria was causing as they were conquering other nations. So the plunderer here has previously referred to the Assyrian, the Assyrian conquerors. And Isaiah hears this chant, go up Elam, besiege O Media, you know, to take down Assyria. So this is describing events in Isaiah's day. In 703 BC, Babylon is going to fall to Assyria. And the Babylonians were allied with Elam and Media, and even Judah, to battle against Assyria to try to stop all the suffering that Assyria has caused. And Babylon, after falling in 703, is going to rise again, become a world power. However, in the future, this is kind of ironic, it is ironic, that the Medes and Persians would go against and conquer Babylon in 539 BC. So multiple fulfillments of Babylon falling. And of course, the end time Babylon falling in the book of Revelation. Verse number 3, the vision causes distress to Isaiah, what he sees in this vision. Verse 3, therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. And the vision that he saw was Babylon falling, and Judah had made this treaty with them. And he knows Judah's next, and he's warning them. Verse 4, my heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night which I longed for, the eclipsing of Assyria's power, he, God, turned into fear for me because he knew of the consequences for Judah. That is, the Assyrians are still going to be coming. Babylon can't take them down. Then verse number 5, we read, prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. You know, all the people in Judah and the leadership was celebrating this treaty with Babylon. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. You know, get ready for battle, even though it's going to be in vain. So going back to verse number 3, Isaiah was distressed. He was in distress because he did not want to see Judah join the alliance with Babylon against Assyria. He was also distressed because of his vision of Babylon's fall. He knew that Babylon could not save Judah. And that's what his warning was about. And in verse 5, there's an apparent celebration by the people of Judah who wanted to join the treaty and a call to arms to anoint the shield. And as I mentioned, King Hezekiah of Judah was willing to join the alliance with Babylon against the Assyrians. And that was the wrong move to make. Should be trusting in God. Verse number 6, Isaiah says, For the Lord has said to me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. And this watchman would be Isaiah. Isaiah is going to be the watchman and declare what he sees. And this is what he sees in verse 7. And he, the watchman, Isaiah, saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen. And what we have is a description of the military forces of Isaiah's day. He saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels, symbolic of the armies and the war machines that they had of the of that day, the chariots, and he listened earnestly with care. Then he, verse 8, the watchman, Isaiah, cried, "A lion, my lord! I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime and have set my post every night." In other words, Isaiah is declaring, "I'm a faithful watchman, and I'm not leaving my post, and I'm going to declare what I see." So he's the watchman, Isaiah, to declare what he sees. He sees troops going into battle. And then in verse 8, he says, "A lion shouted," literally. And that's describing Isaiah, his faithfulness. He was faithful. He was a faithful watchman. Continuing on, verse number 9, and this is the key verse in the vision in chapter 21 that Isaiah the watchman is seeing. Verse number 9, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." Then he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods, her religious system, he, God, has broken to the ground." So what the watchman, the prophet, saw, he reported. Mounted troops of men, and Babylon is fallen. Remember, Babylon, who Judah was allied with, is going to fall. Isaiah, the faithful watchman, sees it falling. Verse number 10, he's still in anguish for what he sees. Verse number 10, "Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you." And that's what he's announcing to the people of Judah, his day, that we're celebrating this great treaty between the Babylonians to take down the Assyrians. "I'm telling you that I'm a faithful watchman and Babylon's going to fall." And I'm putting it in my own words right now. The dire vision that Isaiah sees is from the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah draws upon events of his day, that Babylon's going to fall in 703 B.C., King Sennacherib of Assyria takes Babylon, but it portrays the fall of the future Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, "Babylon the Great is fallen. And actually, another fulfillment to 539 B.C. when they fell to the Medes and Persians. Multiple fulfillments. Okay, that ends the prophecy towards Babylon here in the first part of chapter 22. Now we have two other nations, peoples that Isaiah prophesies against. Verses 11 and 12 is prophecy against Edom. Edom, the nation of Edom, were descendants of Esau. Okay? Down here on the left part of the screen on the bottom shows where Edom is. Judah's just a little bit to the northeast, northwest of Edom. Edom is located down here. This is where they settled, the descendants of Esau. And this prophecy in verses 11 and 12 is against them. Prophecy against Edom. Again, descendants of Esau. Assyria is coming for you as well. Verse 11. The burden or judgment against Duma. Duma is a major outpost in Edom. "He calls to me out of Seir," which is another name for Edom, "Watchman, what of the night?" Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, verse 12, "The morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, return and come back." And that return in the Old Testament refers to repentance. You know, they had their chance to change if they would. Okay, Duma, mentioned in verse number 1, was an economic and military post which was important to Edom. Duma is a wordplay for Edom. And Seir is also a reference to Edom. Duma means silence in Hebrew. And Jameson Fawcett Brown adds this, that Edom would soon be reduced to silence or destruction, of course, by the Assyrians. And that's what this prophecy is. The Assyrians are coming. An Edomite asked the question of the watchman, Isaiah, "What of the night? Or better, how much of the night is left? You know, how much longer before the Assyrians come?" And Isaiah answers in verse 12, "The morning comes and also the night." In other words, it might get better for Edom for a while, but then it would turn worse. The Assyrian threat would turn to destruction for Edom. They're going to fall, just like Babylon would as well. Okay? Now we move to another people's nations that Isaiah prophesies against, and that is the peoples of Arabia. The Arabians were nomadic tribes that wandered through the desert, but they were also very fierce people, fierce fighting people. And this prophecy in verses 13 through 17 is against them. You see the blue line there shows the Syro-Arabian desert. And they were tribes, very warlike tribes that roamed throughout this desert region. Prophecy against Arabia. Again, the Assyrians are on the march. They're coming for them as well. The Arabians were descendants of Ishmael. And of course, they had a lot of interaction with Israel and Judah as well. Verse 13, the burden or the judgment against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites. Dedanites were an Arabian tribe. Verse 14, O inhabitants of the land of Timah. Timah was the son of Ishmael, so descendants of Timah. Bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. So this is talking about the refugees who flee from the battle, and they're giving them water and bread, helping them out because they flee. Verse 15, for they fled from the swords of the Assyrians, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. So this is prophesying against Arabia. Things aren't going to go well for you either. The dating of this prophecy seems to be around 703 BC, although it's not dated. That's what most scholars date it as. The Arabs also joined Babylon in rebellion against Assyria and were defeated soundly. Again, this corresponds to Isaiah's message. Alliances don't work. And verse 13 through 15, if we summarize, the Arabian tribe of Dedan flees from the war, and the people of Timah, other descendants of Ishmael, give aid to them because they're fleeing from the distress of war. Two more verses now, verses 16 and 17. For thus the Lord has said to me, and this is an interim fulfillment in Isaiah's day, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. Kedar was a son of Ishmael. And this prophecy is saying that within a year, they're going to fall. Verse 17, and the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished. All these warriors of the Arabian tribes are going to fall. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. And because we see Babylon is going to fall, Edom is going to fall, the Arabian tribes are going to fall, this is not good news for Judah. Judah's next. And that's what Isaiah is making a point of. He's announcing that the Arabs from Kedar will be destroyed. Kedar was the son of Ishmael. You can find that in Genesis 25, verse 13. And some have called the Arabians generally by his name, sons of Kedar. Okay, that ends chapter 21. Remember, Judah's next. And this prophecy in chapter 22 is a prophecy against Jerusalem. And it's sarcastically called the Valley of Vision. Valleys where nothing can be seen. Okay, if you've ever been in one of these areas of a valley where there's huge mountains around it, you can't see in the distance, can you? You know, what's coming from the distance? Because the mountains blocks your view from the distance. That's the sarcasm being used here of Jerusalem. They can't see what's coming. There is no vision, in other words. Okay. Remember, the Assyrians are coming because King Hezekiah is not paying tribute to them anymore. Verse number one, the burden or the judgment against the Valley of Vision. Valley of Vision refers to Jerusalem. The people there are not using God for vision. They're using their own vision. And they can't see. What ails you now that you have gone to the housetops in revelry? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Because they were celebrating this treaty with the Babylonians and thought all was going to be well. But Isaiah sees otherwise. The last part of verse number 2. Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle, because they're trying to flee from the battle. Verse number 3. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. This is Isaiah's warning to Judah that you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. I like a couple of comments from the Nelson Study Bible about this section. It says this. The Valley of Vision sarcastically describes Jerusalem. Mount Zion is ironically personified in its valleys from which it could see nothing. Instead of partying on the housetops, the ailing city should have been in its prayer closets. Instead of partying, celebrating this treaty with Babylon, they should have been praying to God, trusting in God. And I like this comment by Nelson Study Bible as well regarding verses 2 and 3. In the prophet's vision, the rulers are not slain with the sword while defending the city, but are captured while fleeing to save their own skins. And the nation of Judah came under siege by the Assyrians. 40 walled cities, or more than 40 walled cities, fell to the Assyrians on their march towards Jerusalem. And of course, Isaiah's warning them about this Assyrian onslaught coming. Therefore I said, continuing on here in verse number 4, look away from me. I weep, I will weep bitterly, because he sees this invasion. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. And again, over 40 walled cities of Jerusalem would fall to the Assyrians as they make their way to Jerusalem, the valley of vision, where they have no vision. Verse 5, for it is a day of trouble and treading down in perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, because they were not looking to God and trusting in him. Of course, there was wickedness going on as well. God was allowing this to happen where Judah was being run down by the Assyrians, breaking down the walls and the crying to the mountain. Verse number 6, Elam, which later on would be called the Persians, bore the quiver because they were allied with Assyria, with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. This is talking about nations that were allied with Assyria in their army. So Isaiah says it's a day of trouble in his day, and the impending invasion of the Assyrians was coming. And of course, when we talk about a day of trouble, we're talking about in the future, events of the time of trouble before Jesus Christ returns as well. And eventually, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. We know that from Bible prophecy. And I mentioned in verse number 6 that the Elamites, who later were called Persians, were also pressed into service in the Assyrian army. And they were fierce warriors. Verse number 7. It shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots. The valleys in Judah are going to be overrun by the Assyrian armies. And the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. They would actually overrun these cities in Judah and make it to the very gates of Jerusalem. We'll read about that later on in chapter 36 and 37. Verse number 8, he, God, removed the protection of Judah because they wouldn't trust in him and they were sinning. You, Judah, looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. The house of the forest was an armory that Solomon had built where they had their weapons. And Judah and Isaiah saying, you're looking to your own weapons, your armory, instead of looking to God. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. In those walled cities in the ancient world, when armies would come up against them, they had to have enough water stored inside the city so that the people could withstand the month-long siege or however long it would be, some cases years. They had to have a buildup of water supply. And that's what they were doing. Verse 10, you numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. They actually broke down a lot of their houses and used the material to fortify the wall. Like in the old Western movies, if you remember when cowboys would come on an attack and they put barriers at the edge of the city to fight against the troops. Well, that's what they were doing, breaking down the houses, using materials to fortify the walls. Again, doing all these things instead of trusting God. So verse 7 is talking about the army of the Assyria and their allies who would conquer Babylon and actually arrive at the gates of Jerusalem. In verse number 8, the house of the forest, like I mentioned, was a national armory that Solomon had built. And Judah was not looking to God, but their own military stockpiles. And verses 9 and 10 talk about the houses broken down to fortify the wall of the city against impending attack. So they're making preparations for defense instead of looking to their God. Verse number 11, you also made a reservoir, building up the water supply, between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to its maker. Isaiah's making this point. Nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. So they're making preparations, improvements for the water supply for the impending attack, but not looking to God. Verse number 12, and in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, in other words, repentance, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, at a time when they should have been looking to their God for help in prayer and fasting. That's what they should have been doing instead of bolstering their defenses and their water supply, etc. And Isaiah's calling them out for that. Instead, verse 13, instead of repentance, there's joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They were celebrating, you know, before the battle would come about. Let us party on, because tomorrow we die. Now, actually, Paul quoted this in 1 Corinthians 15:32, when he was referring to the futility of life if there is no resurrection. You can put that in your notes if you'd like, 1 Corinthians 15:32. So that you can see what their attitude was like instead of turning to God. Verse 14, then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Their attitude was, we might as well live it up because we're going to die. And God answers in verse 14, they will die because they aren't trusting in him. Now we come to another section in chapter 22, verse 15, dealing with the demotion of a high government official. He was the steward of the nation, one of the leaders of Judah, who instead of doing right, is doing wrong. He's going to be demoted. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, this high government official, to Shebna, which is his name, who is over the house. He had responsibility over the nation. And say to him, verse 16, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher here, as he who holds himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. This high government official named Shebna, who's over, had responsibility over the nation, was making a tomb or a monument dedicated to himself for a perpetual remembrance of his name. And God and Isaiah are calling him out for that. Indeed, the Lord, verse 17, will throw you away violently, O mighty man, because that's what Shebna thinks he is, and will surely seize you. So this steward in verse 15, Shebna, was the king's representative. It's described that he was over the house. He was a high-ranking official in the government, the steward. And he makes himself a sepulcher on high, a sort of mausoleum that would be a tribute to him, you know, perpetually. He was very prideful. But God says, in verse 17, he's prophesied to be overthrown, this high government official, the steward. Continuing on now in verse 18, Shebna's job is going to be given to a man named Eliakim. And this Eliakim is a type of the Messiah. And we'll see that as we go along. Verse 18, he will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. You're going to be exiled, in other words. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. Verse 19, so I will drive you out of your office. He's going to be demoted, in other words. And from your position, he will pull you down. This high government official who thought he was something is going to be put down. And the Nelson Study Bible comments that Shebna was demoted to a secretary, a scribe, by the time of the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem, which we'll get to when we get to Isaiah chapter 36, when the Assyrians make it to the gates of Jerusalem. He's lost his position. He's demoted as God said he would be. Now, continuing on, verse number 20. His office is going to be given to another man. Verse 20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now let me stop for a moment. Notice the phrase, my servant. Later on in Isaiah, that phrase, my servant, is going to refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Eliakim is being promoted because he's faithful and trustworthy. Okay, verse 21. I will clothe him, this Eliakim, my servant, with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. The robe and the belt were symbols of office that this Eliakim would receive. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He's going to be over the nation now and responsible. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. That's showing that he's going to have a love for the citizens, a father to them of Jerusalem and Judah, rather than this other Shebna who was promoting himself. Now notice verse 22. The key of the house of David, in other words, responsibility, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. Verse 23, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Fasten him as a peg in a secure place. You know, if you have to put something on a wall that's very heavy, and you put a peg or something up there to hold it up, you want it in a secure place. It's going to be reliable to hold up the weight. And that's the symbolism here, is this man is reliable. He's responsible over the nation. Eliakim means God will establish. And he represents the future Messiah. Going back to verse number 20, my servant. Verse 22 says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. The key of David, opening and shutting, applies to Christ in Revelation 3 and verse 7. I have that here for you on the screen. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ as having the key of the house of David. And Jesus Christ, when he is crowned as king in God's kingdom, will be the steward of the kingdom. He is trustworthy and reliable. And this Eliakim points to Jesus Christ the Messiah, because he was reliable and responsible. Okay, continuing on. Verse number 24. And they will hang on him, because he's reliable and put firmly, all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In other words, all the inhabitants are going to prosper under his righteous rule, because the Shebna was responsible and faithful. Of course, Jesus Christ, when he's ruling, he is responsible and faithful, and all the inhabitants in the kingdom are going to prosper. Many prophecies show that. In verse number 25, talking about Shebna's overthrow, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. In other words, Shebna is going to lose his responsibility. And he's going to be taken down. Okay? Going back to verse 24, it says, the glory of his father's house. Strong enough to support the father's house in all its posterity. And the inhabitants prosper because of that. And verse 25 is looking beyond the demotion of Shebna, who was removed and cut down, to the promotion of Eliakim, who represents Jesus Christ, who will be the responsible steward in the kingdom. This points to, ultimately, the government of man being gone and put down and given to Jesus Christ to rule in the kingdom. Okay, that's the end of chapter 22. We've got one more chapter to go through here now. And that is one more nation prophesied against, and that is a prophecy against Tyre in chapter 23. Okay, Tyre was a city, was located out in the sea, and it was a tremendous city, and it was a merchant city. They were the merchants of the ancient world. They did trading, and they became rich. Down here on the bottom of the screen, again, here's Judah, with the blue arrow pointing to it down here. Up on the top of the screen, where that blue arrow is pointing, is where the city of Tyre was located. We're also going to hear about Sidon, which was a sister city, located just to the north of Tyre. And that's who this prophecy is against. The people of Tyre and Sidon were what we called the Canaanites in the ancient world. Later on, the Phoenicians would the Greeks would rename them the Phoenicians. And they became known as the Phoenicians, and they were the merchants of the ancient world. They did a lot of trading, and they became rich. This prophecy is against Tyre, because they're going to fall as well. Okay, so let's get into this. Chapter 23, the prophecy against Tyre, a city on the Mediterranean coast. This prophecy prefigures the end time European beast Babylonian political, military, commercial end time beast power that's represented in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18. It prefigures that beast power. There's a companion section in Ezekiel chapter 26 and 28 as well. Verse number 1, the burden, judgment against Tyre. The Assyrians are coming. They're in trouble. Well, you ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was a colony in Spain where they did a lot of trading with Tyre. For it, Tyre, is laid waste so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Verse 2, be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. Verse 3, and on the great waters, the Mediterranean, the grain of Shihor, which is located in Egypt, the harvest of the river Nile, is her revenue, and she is the marketplace for the nations. They traded with everybody in the Middle Eastern world, in the Mediterranean Sea area, Egypt, the Nile River, etc. They were the merchants of the ancient world. So Tyre was an important city, and the primary city of the Phoenicians in Sidon was connected with it. They were seafaring people, heavily involved in trade. But notice Isaiah says, wail, for trouble is coming, and it is laid waste. Tarshish, as I mentioned, was a Phoenician colony in Spain, and Cyprus was western lands in general. The great waters of verse number 3 are the Mediterranean Sea. Shihor is in Egypt, and another name for the Nile. And of course, Isaiah says they're a marketplace for the nations. Trading is the emblem of Tyre. And this is a type of the military, commercial, religious power of Revelation, the beast power. It's a type of that. Verse 4, be ashamed, O Sidon. For the sea has spoken, like this is symbolic of like a mother speaking, the sea speaking like a mother. For the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor, nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins, moaning its loss, in other words, because there's so much death. So the merchants of Sidon had been busy in trade. Now they're ashamed. And the sea is pictured as mourning the loss as Tyre has fallen. Verse 5, when the report of Tyre's fall reaches Egypt, they will also be in agony at the report of Tyre. Because they're mourning because they lose its trade with Tyre. Verse number 6, continuing on, is describing the fleeing from Tyre in a time of war upon destruction. Verse 6, cross over to Tarshish. In other words, get in your ships and head to the colony. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Cross over to Tarshish, to Spain, the refugees fleeing to the west as Tyre is destroyed. Verse 7, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from the ancient days, going back to even the time of Joshua, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? So they're fleeing instead of trading. They're not merchants anymore, they're escapees. And they use their ships to flee away when they previously used them for trade. Continue on, we see who is involved in Tyre's destruction. Here's a question in verse number 8. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? You know, the jeweled city, traders. And again, this is a future type of the commercial power of Revelation chapter 18. Here's who takes counsel against Tyre in verse number 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. So the question, who has taken counsel against Tyre in verse number 8? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, as we read in verse number 9. Verse number 10 continues talking about the movement of people, the refugees escaping. Verse number 10, overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish, which Tyre is called here. There is no more strength because of destruction, and the people now are fleeing. He stretched out his hand, verse number 11, over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And here we see the connection with what the Greeks called the Phoenicians with Canaan, which was where that was located, Canaan connection. Verse number 12, and he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. So this is talking about the fleeing of the people in that day because of the destruction of Tyre. Verse 13, this is a connection with Babylon and Assyria that Tyre had. Verse 13, behold the land of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the ruling class of Babylon. Behold the land of the Chaldeans, the people which was not. Now that phrase is difficult in the English translation, the people which was not. A better translation is the New International Version, which says, that is now of no account, because Babylon's going to fall. Assyria founded it, Babylon, for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. And Isaiah's making a point here. Just as Babylon fell, so would Tyre fall as well. It'd go to ruin. Verse 14, well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. So destruction is coming to Tyre, and its commerce would be cut off. Continuing on, we're winding down now. This next section talks about a religious connection with Tyre, being described as a harlot. Verse 15, now it shall come to pass in that day, Tyre will be forgotten 70 years. 70 years, which was Babylon, the length of Babylon's empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it shall be, verse 17, at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. So after 70 years, talking about the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar that lasted 70 years. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her hire, in other words, her commercial status again, and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. And again, remember, this Tyre was representative of the beast power of Revelation, that religious, economic, military power that's going to come about before Christ returns. According to the days of one king, should be one kingdom. 70 years was the length of time that Babylon was a major power, a major kingdom. And verse 17 tells us that Tyre would recover to be a merchant colony after the 70-year reign of Babylon is over. In verse 17, the last part, is that it says, commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. As I mentioned, there's another Tyre that's going to be coming along, an end-time trading out empire, described in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, religious fornication, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So this Tyre that we're talking about that's going to fall is representative of the beast power, economic, military, religious power of Revelation. Now we come to the end of chapter 23, and Isaiah looks beyond Tyre's fall. He's actually looking to after Christ returns here now in this one scripture prophecy in chapter 23, verse 18. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. Now that doesn't describe Tyre of the ancient world. They didn't set apart their gain for the Lord. It was for themselves. This is looking to the future. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up. Her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. In other words, the Tyre in the future is actually going to be doing good and helping people after Christ returns in this one-line prophecy here. After Christ returns, the commerce and trade will be real established, but based on the right principles and for people's good in the future. That ends the prophecy against the city-state of Tyre, and ends chapter 23. I want to go through some lessons like we always do. Chapter 21, verse number 9, where we read, "And look, here comes a chariot of men and with a pair of horsemen." Then he answered and said, "Babylon has fallen, and the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." And that portrays the fall of the future Babylon, which we read in Revelation 18:2, "Babylon the Great is fallen. And the lesson for us, and what we look forward to after this future Babylon falls, that will be followed by the rule of Jesus Christ in the millennium. And we look forward to that time. One more lesson, Isaiah's message to Judah regarding the Assyrian threat and power. And they wanted to make alliances with all these nations. Isaiah's point, and it's a lesson for us, don't put your trust in men or other nations. Put your trust in God. And that's what we have to do as we go forward. No matter what trials we face going into the future, put your trust in God. Okay, I want to leave you with one more thought here before we finish today. Chapters 13 through 23, which we've covered in about the last three Bible studies now, was God's judgment on nations who had interaction with Israel and Judah. God's judgment on those nations. That serves as a backdrop now and sets up chapter 24 that we're going to go into in the Bible study next month, which is God's judgment on the world before Jesus Christ returns. So if you haven't already started to go into chapter 24, chapter 24 is talking about the judgment upon the world before Christ returns. Then chapter 25, especially when we get into chapter verse number 6, talks about what happens after the judgment on the nations. Verse 6 of chapter 25 talks about a feast that will take place. Of course, referring to the millennium when Christ is ruling. So all this judgment on these nations that we've been talking about in Isaiah's time sets up chapter 24, the judgment upon the nations, and then going into the millennium. So take a look at that as you do further study then.